Why don't you iron your horseshoes? Because you don't want to press your luck. What a lucky week I had. First, I won the lottery. Then I found I had all these long-lost relatives I never knew existed. Finally, did you hear about the detective who solved crimes purely by accident? His name was Sheer Luck Holmes. When I was a kid, I had a friend who had all the luck, right? It seems that every contest that we had in school, whether it was a science bowl, a spelling bee, something like that, he would win. And then at the end of the year on field day, you know, when I would have the 100-yard dash and the relay race and the potato sack race and all that kind of stuff, he would always win. And then, and if any of us were ever messing around and just doing something we weren't supposed to be doing, you know, I'd get caught and he'd get off scot-free. He just had all the luck. It wasn't just there. It didn't just happen through preschool or through elementary school. Primary school, it happened in high school, you know. So we got older. He didn't have acne. He had really nice wavy hair. All the girls seemed to flock to him. Now, he and I were, and we still are, friends. But, you know, I learned something in the 10th grade. I heard something that kind of changed my outlook on life. And I'm not going to say it changed my life completely, but it did change my outlook to a certain degree. And I heard a saying, when it goes like this, it says, luck is where preparation meets opportunity. Luck is where preparation meets opportunity. You may have heard that saying before. And I began to realize that much of the quote unquote luck my friend had wasn't luck at all. He did well in the spelling bee and in the science bowl and all that kind of stuff because he spent extra time preparing and studying for those things. He was faster than me out on the field because he spent time exercising and practicing to try to do what he could to improve his 100-yard dash times. And when it came to the girls, well, actually, he wasn't all that much better than I was. I found out once I got over that weird, awkward teenage phase, I did okay. So I certainly think things turned out all right for me in that regard. I'm very happily married, and actually he is as well. So, but you know, I came to realize that for him, it really wasn't all about luck. It was about the fact that he was prepared when different opportunities came along. He put in the practice and the effort that was needed so that when an opportunity arose, he excelled. Today, I want to talk about this type of quote-unquote luck, and I'd like to look at being prepared for your greatest opportunity. Being prepared for your greatest opportunity. If you like titles, I've actually entitled this message, Make Your Own Luck. I want to start by talking about and clarifying a little bit exactly what I mean by the term luck. We're not talking about divination, superstition, lucky rabbit's foot, four-leaf clovers, that sort of thing. Those things, really, in a biblical sense, were prohibited. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19 and just touch on this quickly before we move into talking about the kind of luck I'd like to talk about today. But let's just notice what God says about superstitious sort of practices here. Leviticus 19, verse 26. It says, "You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying." Now, God is giving some general moral laws to Israel at this time. And he says, you know, this idea of divination, superstition, luck, as it were, he says, stay away from this stuff. If you think about it, what a lucky charm, a rabbit's foot or whatever it is, it's like you're trying to influence the future in an unnatural sort of way by calling on superstition, trying to build or bring yourself good fortune through some strange force. We see a little more of the reason why God says to stay away from this. Just one chapter over, chapter 20, verse 6, says, "And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." God says, don't get into this stuff because I am your God. Not a rabbit's foot, not some mystical sort of force or superstition. He says, I am your God. Put your trust, put your hope, put your faith in me, not some strange mystic spirit or ethereal, undefinable force. So I think when it comes to that sort of a luck, we understand there's no such thing. But that's not to say that random things don't happen in life. Let's turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to read verse 11. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. Solomon writing here, he says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." You know, like all of us, we've probably seen races of some kind where the winner wasn't the guy who was actually the fastest one. You know, maybe his shoe came untied or maybe, whatever reason, if you're into, you know, auto car racing, stock car racing like I am, maybe somebody's way behind or whatever. And then the guy up front, you know, hits an oil slick, spins out, and all of a sudden the guy from, you know, a lap down comes back and wins. One of my favorite examples of this kind of a thing in a sporting event happened in the 1972 AFC Divisional Playoffs between the Pittsburgh Steelers and the Oakland Raiders. Okay, most of you know I'm not a big Pittsburgh Steelers fan, but it was a pretty interesting one happened. It involved a guy named Franco Harris, and this is what's known in the sporting world as the Immaculate Reception. Okay. Steelers were down with about 10 or 11 seconds to go playing the Raiders. It was a divisional playoff to go, you know, get towards the Super Bowl. And their last hope was the old Hail Mary pass, right? And you throw it up and say a Hail Mary and hope that your guy catches the ball. Terry Bradshaw was the quarterback for the Steelers, and he throws it up hoping somebody on his team's going to catch a ball downfield. And what happened is it bounced off a defender's helmet and went backwards and came down, and it landed about 6 inches off the ground. It actually didn't land. About 6 inches before it hit the ground, a guy by the name of Franco Harris had his feet out, I want to bend down a little bit, like this, and he caught it, and he scooped it up, and he ran it in for a touchdown. The Steelers won the game and advanced past the playoffs. If you go to the internet and you Google Immaculate Reception, this is what's going to come up. And it's a pretty famous play in football. These kind of things just happen by chance sometime. But, you know, I think it's here that we can point out something about luck. Luck, the kind we're talking about today, sometimes can be made. Sometimes you make your own luck. Now, there are people who go to Las Vegas, the casinos, and they do practices, you know, counting cards and all that kind of stuff to, quote unquote, increase the odds in their favor. But, you know, I think this example in football brings up something important. You know, we talked about luck in a negative way, you know, trying to influence the future in an unnatural way, calling on some strange force or spirit or medium. But that is much different than doing, say, what my friend did, which is practice to be good at something. Every team in the NFL practices what's known as a tip drill, okay? That is, what do you do when the ball is thrown through the air and all of a sudden it gets tipped up in the air, and now you're in a position where you didn't have the ball before, maybe you were on defense, but because the pass gets tipped, you catch it, you've got an interception, now you've got an opportunity to score. They practice these kinds of things so that if they happen to get lucky in that regard and have the ball in their hand, they can be more prepared to make the most out of the opportunity, just as Franco Harris did. They teach things like how to you know, spot defenders down the field. If you were on defense and now your team has the ball and you aren't the guy who caught it, now all of a sudden you're going to be a blocker for a running back. You've just changed roles. And so they practice these sorts of things. By preparing for this sort of an opportunity, they increase the chances, their odds, their luck, so to speak, that they might be able to do well, maybe score a touchdown off the interception. Now, another more practical example of this, maybe it's a little more familiar, especially for all my friends who grew up up north like I did, is when I was teaching my kids how to drive, although they didn't learn to drive until we were here in the Carolinas, when I saw a little bit of snow, ice on the road, most people were battening down the hatches to stay in. And I said, come on, kids, grab the keys, we're going. And I said, you're going to go out there, you're going to learn to drive on the snow and the ice, because guess what? Someday you might find yourself in that situation, and I want you to be prepared so you know how to deal with such things if that occasion ever comes up. So time and chance certainly do happen, and by practicing a skill that we might need in unusual circumstances, we can increase our odds of being quote-unquote lucky for certain situations. From this standpoint, I think we can begin to understand maybe a little bit better what I mean when I talk about being prepared for our greatest opportunity. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave a sermon entitled Share the Faith. And in that sermon, we focused on the command in 1 Peter 3:15. You don't need to turn there. You're probably very familiar with it. And it says, always be ready to share a reason for the hope that lies within you. Always be ready to give an answer. And we talked in that sermon about looking for opportunities, right? When maybe people are going through a challenging time, when is an opportunity that maybe you could share an encouraging word? And we talked about meeting them where they're at, maybe helping them with a specific situation that they are going into. If somebody is dealing with maybe the loss of a loved one, you know, maybe you'd have an opportunity to share a little bit about what you know and understand about the resurrections. But it's not a time to go into them and explain to them why they need to give up Sunday and start keeping the Sabbath and why the Trinity isn't a thing and all that kind of stuff. You don't want to overdo it, right? You need to meet them where they're at. We talked about how we need to know what it is we believe so that we can share that with others. We talked about leaving people encouraged. Certainly sharing the news of the kingdom is a great opportunity. It was, in fact, the primary purpose behind Jesus Christ's initial mission to this earth. Let's go back there and just pick up one little section of scripture in Luke. This section of scripture, in my mind, I kind of always equate this as Jesus Christ's mission statement, if you will. Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. Luke 4, verse 16. It says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he had opened the book, and he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has announced me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It says, I came to preach the good news, which is, as we call it today, the gospel. Verse 20, then he closed the book, he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. This is sort of a mic drop moment, if you will. He goes, he reads his scriptures, walks away, and everybody was like, wow, what did we just see and hear? This was amazing. He began to say to them, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You know, they couldn't believe, isn't this just, you know, Joseph's son, this an ordinary guy from the neighborhood? And here he is, you know, proclaiming this gospel to us. He read it aloud. He announced his ministry and he sat down. And all the world, all his audience marveled at him. And the world has marveled at his teaching since. Now, our preaching of the gospel can never really be compared to to that that Jesus Christ did. But nevertheless, anytime we have an opportunity to share the gospel, we should. When people are hurting from bad news, when maybe they are so joyful they don't even know how to give thanks, when people are overwhelmed by life's circumstances and just need a little bit of encouragement, these are wonderful opportunities to share the good news of the coming kingdom of God. But having an opportunity to share that news is not your greatest opportunity. That's not the opportunity I actually want to focus on today. It's a great opportunity. We shouldn't pass it up. But it's not your and I's personal greatest opportunity. The greatest opportunity, in fact, is what Jesus Christ was preaching to us. It's the kingdom of God. That is our greatest opportunity. Here as first fruits, as we begin to approach the Feast of Pentecost, we think about the role we have been called into. We think about the blessing that you and I have been given to be called to this work. The gospel message Jesus Christ spoke so long ago wasn't just something to his audience of that day. In fact, much of his audience didn't really get what he was saying. It's a message that has stood the test of time, and it is for those who are prepared for the opportunity. It is for those who are willing to respond to it. Focusing on seeking the kingdom, as we're told in Matthew 6, verse 33, must be the center of our lives. It must be what defines you and I, what drives us, what motivates us, what gets us out of bed every day, and makes us desire to learn, to do more, and to be better. Because if we do not have the kingdom of God, we have nothing. If we do not have the kingdom of God, we have nothing else. Nothing else matters. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew 13. Let's notice a parable here starting in verse 45 of Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 45 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." Christ uses the analogy of a merchant whose business it is to buy and sell pearls. One day he finds the perfect pearl, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that can make his business, you might think of it. He gives up everything just to go get that one pearl. Are we willing to do that for the kingdom of God? Would you sell your house, your car? Would you give up your career? Would you sell the clothes off your back and give up your last morsel of food for the kingdom of God? Would you give all in order to obtain this pearl? Now you might think, now wait a minute, Dan. The kingdom of God is a free gift from God. There's nothing we can do to sell it or to buy it. There's nothing we can sell in order to get it. And what does this have to do with increasing our odds, so to speak, to be more lucky and preparing for opportunity? Well, it's true that we can't buy the kingdom, of course. And we don't just get lucky and find it. You know, John 6, 44 reminds us God has to call us, and we have to respond to that calling. Thinking back to that analogy in the football team, those are actually done for two reasons. The opportunity, if you get the ball in your hand and go to score, is one reason. But there's another reason they do it. What if you're the one on offense and the ball's been tipped and now all of a sudden you are on defense? What if you had something in your hand, you had the opportunity to score, and now all of a sudden you've lost it? Are you prepared to do what needs to be done in order to get it back? Are you ready for that? You know, those drills don't just teach football players how to capitalize on an opportunity if they lose the ball. It teaches football players what to do. They don't just teach football players how to capitalize on the opportunity if they get the ball. It teaches them to be prepared for what happens if they lose it as well. With the merchant, you know, he's used to buying and selling pearls. He knows his trade. He knows his crafts. He knows what things to look for, but he also knows what things to be on the lookout for. He knows how to spot a flaw. He knows how to spot a fake. Just as a football team has done, he's put a lot of practice into his trade. Do we, as inheritors of the kingdom of God, do we put a lot of practice into our vocation? Do we know what we need to be on the lookout for? Things that can trip us up. Things that can take us from offense, put us on defense. Maybe not things that we have to do to inherit the kingdom of God, but now that we have been given this pearl of great price, are we aware of the things that might take it away from us? Are we prepared not just for opportunities, but for challenges? I kind of took a long road to get there today. But I wanted us to think deeply about this subject because as first fruits, as inheritors of the kingdom of God, it's a very real challenge that exists. And it's something we need to be prepared for, to be able to hold on to this pearl of great price. Do we understand what a priceless opportunity it is to be a first fruit specifically? We know that God will give an opportunity to all mankind to be a part of his family eventually. But you and I, as we approach Pentecost, understand that now is the time we are being given the opportunity. Are we aware of that? Are we aware of how important, how significant, how gravely dangerous it could be for us to give up that opportunity? There are a lot of things we could talk about in regards to being prepared for challenges. Certainly, studying the Bible, being vested in God's Word. We could talk about reading up on current events, being aware of what's happening in the world. We could talk about different study programs, you know, being using the booklets as we have been, going through and brushing up on why it is we believe certain things. All those things are very, very important, and certainly we should do them. They can be practice so that we can be prepared. But I'd like to take a step back, maybe, from such fine detail and look at things maybe in a little broader sense in terms of the things that may challenge us. We're going to look at three things, I think, that we face as a challenge. Jesus Christ talks about these, and I think it's no coincidence he outlines these actually in the book of Matthew, in the chapter that we just read about the pearl of great price, chapter 13. Let's back up to verse 1 of this same chapter, Matthew 13. We're going to read about the parable of the sower and the seed, and in it I think we're going to see three challenges that we need to be prepared to face as first fruits. Matthew 13, verse 1, it's going to read through the parable at first. Matthew 13, verse 1 says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." He did this to get away from the crowd and to kind of use the water as a natural amphitheater. This always gives me heart as a pastor to realize that even Jesus Christ had to take care of his own audio video at times. One of those things that you learn very quickly, whether you wanted to or not, as a pastor, is you need to know the basics about the whole AV world. So I get a little bit of a kick out of that. But getting into the parable here, verse 3, he says, "Then he spoke many things to them in the parable, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Christ goes out on this boat a little way, and he begins to tell this story, this parable of the sower and the seed. Now, it's a little bit hard for you and I to imagine, because we have heard this explained so many times. And in fact, Jesus Christ goes on and explains it privately to his disciples later. But in the crowd that day, try to put yourself in his audience's shoes, or sandals, as it were. By and large, they would not have had the Holy Spirit. How good would you understand this book if you didn't have God's Spirit in you? Not very well at all, would we? They didn't have God's Holy Spirit. You know, and we might be, as some of them probably were, wondering, where is he going with this? You know, what's this got to do with anything? And when's he going to get out the fishes and the loaves again? I'm getting kind of hungry, you know? Chances are, we probably would have been a little bit confused. And I think it's from this that maybe we can take a little bit of a lesson in being prepared. If you hear, if you think, if you see, if you feel something as a little unusual, particularly in the spiritual sense, and you can't quite make sense out of it, it's time to stop and consider that, you know, maybe God is trying to show you something. Maybe God is trying to get your attention. Now, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. I'm not saying that every weird thing you see in life is God trying to get your attention. If you're driving through a country and you see an old grain silo and it's got a rust stain on the side and you say, well, I think that looks maybe what Jesus might have looked like. I'm not saying that God's telling you to go buy that farm, okay? But, you know, if things seem a little bit unusual, maybe God's trying to get your attention. If I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't get back to sleep, and I've got things on my mind. Maybe God's saying, I got time, you got time, let's talk. Maybe it's a little time for extra prayer. Maybe you're flying down the road, doing 20 mile and over, and you blow past the state trooper, and you think, oh man, he's going to nail me. And he sits there as you go on by. Maybe God was saying, cool it, Dan. Take it easy. Maybe you hear a sermon and wonder, man, was Mr. Preston in my house spying on me this week? Did he give that sermon because of me? Maybe it's time to wonder, is God trying to show me something? In fact, notice what Jesus Christ says in verse 9. Here's still Matthew 13. It says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, if you want to listen, if you want to hear something, then hear it. But you got to be ready. You got to be prepared to hear. Verse 10 says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, because it has not been given to you, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus Christ says, look and listen. He said, I am talking to those who are listening, and guess what? It's not given for them to understand. This parable, when Jesus is on the boat speaking it, he really wasn't speaking by and large to all of his audience, was he? He was speaking to his disciples. He was speaking to you and I today. He said their ears aren't open, their eyes aren't open, they can't hear, they can't see. As first fruits, do we understand what a precious opportunity we have to understand these words? Let that sink in. God is willing to open our eyes and open our ears if we are willing to see and to listen. You've all heard that saying. If you have children, you're familiar with it. There's a big difference between hearing and listening, isn't there? Right? Here it just means I heard the words. Listening means I'm actually going to heed them, pay attention. God says, if you're willing to listen, you're going to learn something here. You're not going to understand anything if you're not ready to listen. Not everything that happens is a sign from God. Sometimes we wake up in the middle of the night because we had, too much spicy food before we went to bed. Sometimes maybe the state trooper doesn't pull us over because it's his lunchtime and, he's on break. And maybe the sermon I gave really strikes a chord with you because we were all studying the covenants booklet together. But it's worth asking, is God trying to show me something? Is he trying to prepare me or urge me to prepare myself for a challenge that lies ahead? Continuing here in verse 14, he says, and in then the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They didn't want to see or know or understand. They were content with life, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Once again, I say, do we understand the opportunity we have? Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples then. He's speaking to us today, and he said, many of the prophets that came before you, they didn't even understand what they were talking about. They did as they were dutifully instructed to write things down, to say things, but they don't have the understanding that I am giving you today. Do we get what a wonderful, precious, priceless pearl that is? Hold your finger here, if you would. Turn over to Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. We should be grateful, of course, that God has called us. But you know what? It wasn't just dumb luck that made us respond, was it? Some point in time, we had to seize the opportunity that he put before us. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God never forces people to follow and obey him. At some point in time, you had to make a choice. You had to say, I want to hear more. You had to say, I want to see a little deeper, a little farther ahead. In some way, you had prepared yourself to seek God. You practiced what is spoken there in Isaiah 55, and God awarded you. He rewarded you. He blessed you for that. Do you remember that time? Do you remember a time maybe when you were first beginning to understand things, when you had a zeal? For those of you who go back a few decades, when you got those correspondence booklets in the mail and you would read through them and you'd write in answers and you'd send them off and you couldn't wait for the next one. Maybe you first started coming to services and you said, man, I just cannot wait to come back next Sabbath and hear and understand how God's going to open my mind. You couldn't get enough of his word. You couldn't wait to see what he was going to do in your life next. Do you still have that? Or has someone or something tipped the ball and now you find yourself on defense saying, whoa, where did it go? Are we somewhat like the Ephesus church, Revelation 2? Have we lost our first love? So questions worth asking. Continuing back here in Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13 verse 18, Jesus says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. He says, listen up, boys, I'm going to learn you something. I'm going to drop some knowledge on you. And that's what he's doing. He begins to explain this parable. Matthew 13 verse 19, He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Christ speaks of those who don't really understand, those who probably weren't really prepared to seek him. Maybe they heard an interesting story, maybe a friend invited them to church, they thought they'd show up, and they said, oh, that's pretty cool. Nice people here, and they just kind of float along. They kind of are along for the ride. But they always keep God maybe at arm's length, and they say, well, that's interesting. But what's for dinner? There's not that real commitment. Hopefully that's none of us. And you're here today, that's a pretty good indication, right? And you're here at Sabbath services. But we need to make sure that we don't become too lax, that we don't lose our zeal, that we don't become just a seat warmer, someone who's here for the wrong reasons. It's one challenge that faces us. We read about another one here, verse 20. It says, but he who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. We've probably all witnessed this over the years, if you've been in church for any number of years. Somebody who comes along and they seem to be really excited and they can't get enough. And they're going along, and then all of a sudden something happens. Maybe a personal trial comes up, and they say, well, if God was really blessing me, he would have never allowed me to, whatever, lose my job. Or some such thing. Or maybe they go off on the rails on something. Maybe they start getting into the minute bits of prophecy, and they come up with an understanding of their own and think, well, this is what this scripture means in X and Y and Z, and they go down this rabbit trail. And when nobody gets on board with what they think, well, this church isn't the right church. They don't check all the boxes. I'm out of here. We've all seen that. People flame out, people who burn out in different ways. Continues on here now, verse 22. It says, now he who received of the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. I'd say there's no doubt for the vast majority of us, this is probably the biggest challenge that we face. This is probably the biggest challenge that most of us face today. The cares of this world, job, money, success, relationship, politics, etc., whatever it is. Things that come along and they start getting in the way. They start making us forget how valuable this pearl that God gave us is. And they become a stumbling block for us. And we forget Matthew 6:33 in seeking first the kingdom. We have to understand that these challenges, sometimes it's not because of something we did wrong. Sometimes challenges just come. You know, maybe that loss of the job, maybe the big health trial. And it's not that anything you did wrong, but nevertheless, it is a care of the world. And it could be a very serious issue, but it is a care of the world that can take our eyes off the prize, that can diminish our focus off the pearl. Whether it's in our control or not, it winds up distracting us and can potentially cause us to lose out on our opportunity to be a part of the first fruits, part of the kingdom of God. All three of these scenarios, the idea of being one who really doesn't understand, being a seat warmer, being somebody who gets overly zealous and burns out quickly, or being somebody who maybe is dedicated for a time but then gets caught up in the cares of the world, all these are ways that you and I can be challenged. And they're all things that we need to be prepared for. They're things that we need to be on the lookout for. If we're not prepared for this challenge, our greatest opportunity to be first fruits, to be a kingdom, be a part of the kingdom of God, could be taken away from us. Are we seeing and hearing what God tells us in this parable? Are we getting the nudge that says, sit up, pay attention? This is important. That's what Jesus Christ told his people. That's what he told the disciples there. Like the fellow seeking the pearl of great price, do we value it enough, not just to go out and get it, but just to keep it? not to let it go? Is it that important in our life? Do we think about it every day? Do we take it out from time to time and look at it? Imagine what it would be like in the future of the kingdom of God. Do we stay close to God every day in prayer? If we've started a study program, maybe a Bible reading program at the beginning of the year, how good are we doing right now in keeping up with that? I'll admit I got a little behind on mine. I had to get caught back up. How good are we doing? When we get that nudge and say, Dan, are you listening? Do we take time? Do we set aside maybe a day for prayer and fasting and say, God, show me. Let me see. I want to hear. Or are we just along for the ride? Are we out there on the football field and all of a sudden the other team has the ball running the other way and we say, hey, what just happened? And we're watching them go down, score, and win the big game. Or are we like that last group? Verse 23, he says, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This group was prepared for challenges. They were prepared to work in stony ground, in hot weather. In spite of things going a little bit awry, they were prepared to take this opportunity to face challenges, and they were prepared to go forward, to yield fruit. We cannot possibly practice every possible scenario that could challenge us. And quite honestly, if I were even to try, it'd probably be about a 37-part series. And I still wouldn't touch on maybe what challenges you the most. The truth is, you know for yourself better than anyone what your challenges are. You know whether you're committed to your calling or if you're just warming a seat. You know if you're digging deep to understand God's word or you may be getting a little overzealous and the slightest little thing that kind of maybe doesn't make sense can send you off the rails. You know the things in your world that will distract you. Money, fame, power, sex, you name it, whatever. You know better than anyone else the things that will take your focus off the kingdom of God. We need to practice this mental tip drill. We need to know what these things are so we can be prepared for these challenges and these opportunities. Now that should be a very sobering thought for all of us. I hope you take some time to perhaps think about what things may challenge you personally and what you need to do to be prepared for such challenges. But I don't want to leave you down or downtrodden or feeling devastated about yourself. I'd like to leave you with a little bit of encouragement, and it's in regards to another kind of a special drill that football teams practice. Okay? It's called the fumble recovery drill. And again, if you've watched any football at all, you've probably seen this sort of thing. Whereas a tip play usually involves a pass, you know, through the air, the fumble recovery is when it's a running play. And all of a sudden, the ball gets knocked out, gets loose on the ground. And next thing you know, there's a big dog pile of people on top, right? Everybody's trying to get that ball. Everybody's scrambling. Everybody's fighting. Everybody's trying to figure out what to do. Again, you've seen it happen. And you know, some of the most joyous times you ever see is when the team who has the ball fumbles it, it gets on the ground, and it's loose, and the other team is scrambling around. They think they're going to get it, but then all of a sudden, one of your big offensive tackles that weighs 375 pounds comes down there, lands on the pile, and he snatches that ball, and he gets it back, and your team recovers. And you get out, and everybody's, you know, just overjoyed at the fact they didn't lose their opportunity. Maybe they lost a couple yards or whatever, but they didn't lose the ball. Making a spiritual mistake, being a little lax, maybe being a little overwhelmed, overzealous, or getting caught up in the cares of the world, you know, we may have to go through some difficult trials. We may lose a few yards, to use that football analogy again. That doesn't mean we have to lose the game. Doesn't mean we have to lose the game. God is gracious and kind and forgiving. I've said this before, I'll say it again. 1 John 1:9 is one of the most powerful promises in all the Bible. When we are faithful to repent, God is faithful to forgive. When we make a mistake, we can recover from it. I want to conclude today with a story that I hope encourages us in that regard. You know the story of ancient Israel very well. They were God's chosen people. They were the ones that God said, this is going to be my example, it's going to be my model nation. He blessed them greatly, but over time, they took their focus off of him. They took their focus off the kingdom. Of course, they were only promised a physical inheritance at that time, but they took their focus off of God. They wound up being taken captive, and specifically the southern tribes, those that were down around Jerusalem, Judah, they were taken captive into Babylon. They were told, though, after 70 years, you're going to be able to return. You're going to be able to return to your homeland. That was prophesied, and God did fulfill it. One of the people that was able to partake of that promise was a guy by the name of Ezra. Ezra was a scribe, and he was a priest. We won't read his whole story for sake of time, but I want to pick up on the part where he returns to Israel, and that's in Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 8. Ezra 7, verse 8, says, and Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king Artaxerxes. Verse 9 says, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Now, if you read through the rest of the story, you see that, you know, there had been waves of people coming back, and it wasn't an easy journey. It was a four-month journey to go from Babylon or Susa over to where Jerusalem was. And they were going back to rebuild their city, to rebuild their culture, their empire, their way of life. But it wasn't an empire that they rebuilt. Maybe that's what they thought they were going to rebuild, but they wanted to return their way of life, and they wanted to return to relationship with God, at least by and large. That's what they should have been wanting to do. Hopefully they learned a lesson. Not all did. But they were looking to return. Ezra was part of the group of people that were on defense for a little bit. His team had lost the ball, as it were. Was he just standing there while it was fumbled? Was he just happened to be one of the lucky people that the king said, you, Ezra, you get to go back? Was that what happened in Ezra's life? Was it just a matter of time and chance? Not at all. Verse 10 says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra had been preparing for this opportunity for a long time. Living his life in captivity in Babylon, he knew the prophecy. He understood what was going to happen. And he knew he needed to be prepared when the opportunity came his way. He prepared to seek God's law, to do it, to obey it, and even to teach others. Right? That's when you know you've really mastered something, is when you can teach it to somebody else. It was no coincidence that Ezra was chosen by the king to go back to Jerusalem. Ezra had been preparing for an opportunity, and when it came about, he was able to make his own luck. We must never forget what a special calling, a special opportunity that you and I have. What a blessing it is to be a first fruit. God's calling isn't just a luck of the draw. He has to call us, but we have to respond to it. We have to seize this golden opportunity, and we have to be prepared to hold on to this pearl of great price no matter what. Challenges can seemingly come from out of nowhere. They can leave us bewildered, confused, and if we're not prepared, saying, "What just happened?" as we watch everything slip away. But you know what? Even if life has caught us maybe just a little bit on the flat-footed side, maybe we weren't as prepared as we should be, maybe it's caused us to stumble, to fumble a little bit in our faith. Now we can refocus that by seeking God's will, by seeking God while he may be found, by drawing closer to him, understanding what it is he is trying to tell us, being committed to follow it, and even by maybe teaching a few others along the way. By this, we can be prepared for both opportunities and challenges, and you can make your own luck.